Well, last Sunday, who would have thought that we'd be meeting again like this? But here we are. So thank you so much for connecting with Gisborne Church of Christ. And I just want to start a short series of messages today. And the title of the series is Who's in the Mirror? And it's all about our self-perception and how our self-perception compares with the way God sees us and what we can do to process that and seek to be transformed more and more into the person that God has called us to be. So who's in the mirror? Who do you see when you look in the mirror every morning when you get up? So, you know, as we interact with God on this topic, it would be great to be together in one room, sensing the move of the Holy Spirit and being able to minister to one another. But obviously, we can't do that today. And God is bigger than this. So God is well able to minister to us wherever it is that we're located as we look at these issues. So as we pray briefly, just try to position yourself before God and put yourself in a place where you can receive from God, receive revelation, receive healing, and receive strength from Him. So, Father, we just come in Jesus' name, and Lord, we're totally dependent upon You, and we're asking You to minister into our lives, to touch us, to change us, to transform us, Lord, to encourage us. And Lord, just place Your stability in the center of our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, how often do you look in the mirror? And when you look in the mirror, do you see the person who God sees? Can you say to the mirror, I am who God says I am, and I can do the things that God says I can do. I can be the person who God says I can be. Well, sometimes it's quite a journey to come to that place. And one of the classic examples of this is Gideon. In the Old Testament, in the book of Judges, there was a big gap for Gideon in his self-perception and the way God saw him. And in the scene in Judges chapter 6, Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press, which means he is down in a big hole doing something that should be done out in the open. You should thresh wheat in the open because you throw the wheat in the air, the wind carries away the chaff. The good seed then falls to the ground and you can collect that and bag it and use it to plant again the next season or sell it or grind it into flour and make bread. So this is a process that should be done out in the open, but Gideon's trying to do it in a wine press because he is intimidated. He is afraid of the Midianite army that is wanting to attack his nation of Israel. And as he's doing this, the angel of the Lord stands there and speaks to him and says, Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor. Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? And Gideon responds to this description of being a mighty man of valor, a warrior. And he says, oh, Lord, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the weakest in my father's house. I'm a nobody, he's thinking. I'm not this mighty man of valor, this warrior that you're talking about. So Gideon couldn't say, I am, in that moment, the person who God says I am. So he did eventually fulfill the things that he was being called to do, and he did lead Israel to victory in battles. But there was a transformation that had to take place, as there is with us all these thousands of years later in a very different setting. God has got a certain perception and view of us that our mind doesn't always agree with. And so one of the verses that describes the process that we have to go through to really embrace who God says we are and live out our destiny is in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, fairly well-known verse. Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your reasonable worship. So Step one in this process is we give our body to God. We present it to him as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice on an altar, but a living sacrifice through which God can carry out his purpose in the world. Second step, and do not be conformed to this world or to this cosmos, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the transformation will take us to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for us. But there has to be this step of our mind being renewed or made new. Or the New Living Translation says this way, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The way I think has to change so I can become a new person who embraces the will of God for my life as I live sacrificially for him. I quite like the picture the J.B. Phillips translation paints of this as well. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And this is the pathway for transformation, the sacrifice of the body to God, and then the transformation of the mind will lead to embracing God's will, God's purpose for you. So who is it that you see in the mirror? Is it someone pressed into a mold by this world, this cosmos, or is it someone who is being transformed and changed into a new person by changing the way that they think? There's quite a few issues that contribute to our self-perception, and we'll just look at a few of them in the next couple of messages. But one of them is a question of value. When we really think about, well, you know, what am I actually worth as a person? Another is the question of identity. Who really am I in the midst of everything that's going on? Who am I? There's the question of ability. What am I actually capable of? What's my capacity? What can I actually do as a person? And of course, there's the issue of activation or opportunity. Do I actually ever get into a situation where I can be me and I can live out my true value, my true identity, my true God-given ability? So let's this morning just talk about value. What am I worth? How valuable is the person in the mirror? Because the Holy Spirit really wants to disarm every sense of worthlessness in your life and instill a true sense of value that comes through revelation, and that you would really know what you are worth in the eyes of God and in the heart of God and in the purpose of God for now and for our future. The alternative of gaining a sense of worth by direct revelation from God is gaining a sense of worth by comparison with other people. And we are, as we grow up in this cosmos, in this world, we are programmed to measure our value by comparison. Is the person in the mirror, does the person in the mirror measure up with the person on TV, the person on the internet, the other people in my class, in my workplace, in my neighborhood? How do I rank in comparison with other people? We learn this process of conscious and subconscious comparison through millions and millions of, you know, subliminal prompts, through life experiences, through successes and failures, through, you know, different issues of competition, and of course through our memories that begin to remind us of the narrative of our life. And these things can be communicated very subtly through looks, through names and nicknames, cruel and kind, through jokes, through inclusion and exclusion from different groups, through our successes and failures, through advertising and movies and everything that's presented to us, through the media, and through all manner of abuse and through all manner of affirmation. We start to build this whole idea of what we are worth in comparison to other people. So we're trained in life to measure our value by how we stack up against others. Everyone is doing this all the time. We have this constant external bombardment of value-laden messages. And you and I are all familiar with the criteria of these messages. Defining ourselves by our appearance, by our achievements, by our wealth, by our race, and all these other kinds of things that feed into our self-perception. The issue is only getting more pronounced. At one time, you know, a kid growing up would be able to compare himself with his or herself with siblings, with classmates, maybe with people in the neighborhood. But now, of course, the comparison is with everyone on Instagram, everyone on Facebook, everyone on the internet, everyone in the movies. Like, it's everywhere that people are comparing themselves with others. Now, we're going to emerge from this, you know, depending on who we are and depending on how we read all of this messaging, we can emerge from this feeling, you know, terrible about ourselves and worthless, or great about ourselves and conceited and arrogant and, you know, self-centered. But either way, there's a huge element of deception in taking our keys just from these messages about how we compare to other people, because it doesn't root our sense of value in revelation of what God says. It roots our sense of value in comparison. And I remember for myself, as I was growing up, in my mind and in my perception, I, you know, fell short on a lot of these metrics, and I had, you know, a pretty poor sense of my value. I thought I was a pretty worthless kind of person. By the time I became saved and became a Christian. And so I had to sort of navigate this journey of understanding what my value and identity were as a believer, and allowing God to transform the way I thought so that I could begin to embrace who he intended me to be and who he planned to be. Now, what does scripture say about this idea of comparing ourselves with other people? Well, it says a few things, and I just pinpoint a couple of them. The first one that jumps out to me is it says, don't you dare do it. And this comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. There's all this comparison going on in the Corinthian church. You know, people are saying, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, all this kind of thing. And Paul speaks into this kind of argument that's going on, and he says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves with these other people. And he says this, when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are not wise. So he's saying, hey, there's no wisdom in this. This is quite foolish to be living in comparison with other people. We don't dare do it. And I think if Paul was standing in our society, which is so built on this thing of comparison, he'd be saying to us as believers, don't do this. This is foolish. Don't you dare compare yourself to other people, because you will destroy the identity that God is wanting to build inside of you as a person that he has called and chosen and he values so deeply. And he sort of sums this up as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 and 7, when he says, you know, what makes you different from anyone else anyway? What do you have that you didn't receive? Anything good that's in your life, you received it. It was a gift. You didn't achieve it, you received it. So why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? So it's not wise, he says. It's something we should not dare to do, because it's based on a misconception of the way that God imparts gifts into our lives. So what are you actually worth as a person? Well, let's look at self-perception through spiritual revelation rather than comparison, because revelation from God, when he reveals to you who he sees that you are, will override this whole sense of comparison. It's more powerful, it's more real. Even though, you know, Gideon said, hey, you can't say this about me, I'm a nobody, eventually What God had spoken over his life, you're a mighty warrior, a mighty man of valor, actually overrode that self-perception that he had cultivated through his life. So who's in the mirror? The person in the mirror that you see every morning is God's image bearer. You know, many religions and faiths have idols. So, you know, people build things and make things to represent their God. But it is actually impossible to make an idol that represents God, that represents our Father, Yahweh. So he made us as his image bearers and set human beings apart from all other created things and all other created beings. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 says that God created human beings in his own image. In chapter 2 verse 7 says that God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into the man's nostrils, and he became a living person. So we have this idea of humanity being made of dust and breath, the dust of the earth and the breath of God, and the result is people made in God's image. Now, the dust that we're made of is actually apparently not worth very much at all. I read an article back in 2010 that said the minerals and chemicals that make up our body on average were worth about $4.50. $3.50 for the skin and $1 for the rest. And so this was based on all the chemical components of the human body, including oxygen 65%, carbon 18%, hydrogen 10%, nitrogen 3%, calcium 1.5%, and then a whole lot of other elements of 1% or less: phosphorus, potassium, sulfur, sodium, chlorine, magnesium, iron, and iodine. And all of these were added up, and you could buy all these chemicals for $4.50. That's what we're worth, $4.50. That was the value of the human body purely in chemicals. And, you know, some people believe that human beings are the consequence of chance. It's just a cosmic accident that we exist. So therefore, if that's true, I am a tiny speck of dust on a tiny planet in an immeasurably huge universe. And there's over 7 billion specks like me on this planet. I guess I'm not really worth that much. Maybe it is about $4.50 worth of dust. And maybe there's a lot of other specks of dust that are worth more than me and some that are worth less than me. But to the speck of dust, he added the breath of life. God made us in his image. And so the body of our body is made of these minerals, which plants draw out of the soil and turn into consumable food, and animals eat it, and eventually we eat it, and it is turned into our body because we have the genetic capacity to transform these minerals into human beings physically. But God breathed into us the breath of life and made us in his image. Now, this image is currently marred. Romans 5:12 says, when Adam sinned, the entire world was affected. Sin entered human experience and death was the result. And so death followed this sin, casting its shadow over all humanity because all have sinned. So we're in the image of God, but, you know, there's a few flaws. We're not really quite completely like him. But the promises are immeasurably amazing, because in Romans 8:29, Paul writes, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Jesus, may be the firstborn among many brethren. And also in 1 Corinthians, building on this idea, verses 47 and following, The first man was of the dust of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus, the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those, us, who are made of dust. As is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And he says this, verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. So we are on this journey. We're not fully there yet. We're in the image of God. There's some adjustments to be made, but in the resurrection, at the end, when we are raised into our eternal inheritance, we will bear the image of Jesus, the image of the heavenly man. This is who you and I are as people. We are not valued by our comparison with our neighbor or our classmate. We are valued by the fact that we are created in God's image, and we are on a journey to perfection of that image. So who's in the mirror? The joy set before Jesus. So Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's weeping, sweating, I should say, drops of blood in his efforts to stay the course of what he knew to be God's will, because he so wanted, he was so tempted to walk away from the challenge of the cross. And, you know, he's begging the Father, you know, if there's any way, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And the writer to Hebrews summarizes this. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the pathway to our perfection was so important that for Jesus to be the firstborn of many brethren, that he valued you and I more than the price he would have to pay for our redemption. And so we're told by Peter that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. You know, the things that are valued in this world, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This is what you cost. This is your value. This is what you are worth. The blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus that will cause the fulfillment of the path of salvation to be completely in the image of God, in the image of Jesus for all of eternity. This is the value of the person that looks back at you through the mirror. It's not that you're a bit better looking or worse looking than someone, that you've achieved more or less than them. It's that God has created you in his image and has paid an indescribable price for you to be redeemed and to be a completely indestructible, incorruptible person for all of eternity in his presence. Who is in the mirror is somebody that the Father loves as much as he loves Jesus. Jesus said this about you and about me. In his prayer for us in John chapter 17, verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Or in the New Living Translation, that the world may know that you sent me and you love them as much as you love me. So you can look that person in the mirror in the eye and say, the Father loves you as much as he loves Jesus. You are created in the image of God, and you are going to be brought to perfection in the future, in your resurrection body, and that the price that was paid for you, this is your worth, the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus' life. This is the measure of your value, man in the mirror, woman in the mirror. This is what you're worth, as a person. This is where you must draw your sense of value from. You must change the way that you think so that you can be transformed into a new person who believes that they are a person of this immeasurable value to God. So a sense of worthlessness comes from using the wrong value system. A sense of worthlessness comes from using the value system of comparison. A sense of value comes from using the value system of revelation. So yielding your life to the value system of comparison will minimize and block out revelation from God. But yielding your life to the revelation of who you are in Christ will override comparison and all of this messaging that tries to defeat us and drive us into worthlessness or drive us into arrogance. And we will become centered in the reality of who we are. And we will see the person in the mirror as someone who is immeasurably valued by God and loved as much as the Father loves Jesus. So this is the reality of who we are. Transformation, true transformation changes how you feel at the deepest level of your being, not just mentally agreeing with biblical information, saying, yes, Rob, that's true, that's true, that's true. These points you're making about my value are correct. They're biblical, they're theologically accurate. That won't change your sense of value. The change in your sense of value comes when you actually believe it, when the way you think is actually changed so much that you receive and embrace this revelation as truth, and you relegate all of that comparison beneath it. You allow revelation to override comparison. So true self-perception, God-given self-perception, is where my thoughts and feelings about myself are in total harmony with how God sees me. That's a journey, a process of surrender and renewal, surrender and renewal, changing the way I think as God adds revelation, line upon line, year upon year, from glory to glory, from faith to faith in this journey. But our true self-perception will enable us to exercise bold faith. As we saw with Gideon, he's changed from a scaredy cat to a warrior. Same man, same person, but different understanding of who he is. So this morning as we close, will you present your body to God as a living sacrifice? Will you be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can accept your true value as a foundation for self-perception that will enable you to live out the faith journey that God has prepared you for? Let's just pray. Father, we just come in Jesus' name. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. We thank you, Lord, that as the moving of your spirit intersects with the preaching of your word, that transformation happens. And Lord, in that convergence of word and spirit, we ask that you release revelation to us, that we would grow more and more strongly into the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So God bless you guys, and we'll catch up soon. Amen.